too want to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. And I truly can say it's a blessing to be here as well. It is a privilege to call him our King, our Lord, Redeemer, and Friend, the one we've been singing about, talking about this morning. And let's just keep on serving him faithfully. I invite you to turn with me to Mark 14 for a message this morning. Jesus was nearing his death, and there were people who were already trying to capture him and do away with him, kill him. But there were others who loved him dearly, and I want to read about someone this morning that did, and draw some lessons from this account. Let's read the first 9 verses of Mark 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Seems like Jesus enjoyed being in Bethany. We know this is where his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. After his transfiguration, it says that he went and lodged in Bethany. Later, we find that Jesus and his disciples were in Bethany when he blessed them and then ascended to heaven. But here we are a few days before the Passover, and Jesus is in Bethany again, this time in the home of Simon the leper. And I don't know how many people were there that day, but likely a number of people besides Jesus and his disciples. In the account in John, it says Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were present, and Martha served the meal. And after this meal together, Mary did something that drew a lot of attention. She had this alabaster box, which was more likely like a vase than it was a box, if I understand correctly. Alabaster is an off-white, soft, smooth stone. But she had this delicate little vase, which contained this ointment of spikenard. And the spikenard was very precious and very costly in Bible times. It's an intensely aromatic amber-colored oil. The smell is very strong. It comes from a plant that grows in the Himalayas, so very likely this was something that was not native to their own land, which would tell us why it could have been so expensive. But Mary took this vessel of ointment, and it says that she broke it, which I believe she probably just broke the seal. Because if you would have taken a box and tried breaking it, likely you would have had a bunch of pieces and would not have been able to pour it. So I think it was more likely like a vase, like a vessel that she could actually pour out of. So she broke the seal and she poured the oil on Jesus' head. The account in John tells us that she poured it on his feet and then wiped them with her hair. But whatever the case was, this was an extraordinary thing to do. Also in John, it tells us it was Judas who was upset that Mary used this expensive ointment in such a way. If he was right in his calculations, it was worth 300 denarii, which is 300 times a laborer's daily wage. So let's think about it in today's currency. If you take $8 per hour, 8 hours a day for 300 days, you have $19,200. $19,200 of precious ointment poured out on Jesus' feet. And it says the smell filled the house. I believe it was Judas that was the instigator of this indignation that it talks about here. But likely there were others who were taken back a little and were upset as well, because it says here that there were some that had indignation, meaning there was more than one. What would have our response been if we saw our friend pour $20,000 worth of ointment out on someone's feet? It's no wonder people were finding fault with her, being critical. This was an extraordinary act. And being this was such a costly perfume, I had to wonder how Mary could even have this in her possession. Was this something that she saved up for? Is this something that she had? Is this something that she just went out and bought for this occasion? I'm not sure. Jesus' response to those who were upset were, "Let her alone. Why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me." And I don't think Mary knew to what extent this meant to Jesus. Jesus said, "She hath done what she could." She hath done what she could. And that phrase struck my attention. And I would like to use that for the title of the message this morning. She hath done what she could. I'd like to consider a number of points from this account as we consider Mary's attitude of worship and service to Jesus. Number one, grateful affection motivates worship and service. So why did Mary do what she did? Not long before this account, Jesus raised Lazarus to life. This account is found in John 11. It would be very interesting to read it. We're not going to take the time, but this chapter is graced with love. Verse 3, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus saying, "He whom thou lovest is sick." This speaks of an established friendship and also great faith in Christ. Verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." There it comes out again that there was a relationship, there was love. Verse 35, after Jesus was shown where the body of Lazarus was, it says he wept. And then the very next verse says, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." Okay, so it was very obvious that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they loved him in return. Mary and Martha believed in the resurrection power of Jesus. That also comes out in that passage. And Jesus chose to raise Lazarus to life again. A tremendous miracle. Switching gears a little bit, in Luke 7, we have, I believe it's a totally different account of a woman anointing Jesus. This woman was known as a sinner because of some of the things she did, but she came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. This woman obviously was drawn to Jesus because her sins were forgiven and she loved him. Verse 47 of Luke 7 says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to who little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And I believe there's a principle here that is so important for us to think about. Adam Clark said this, "A man's love for God will be in proportion to the obligations he feels himself under to the bounty of his Maker." Mary had been forgiven of her sins before the death of Lazarus, and I'm sure she loved Jesus then, but I believe her love went to a deeper level when Jesus gave life again to her brother. Spiritually, we have been given so very much this morning. We experience the mercies of God every day, and I hope that we feel undeserving of these blessings. Too many people in society today feel like they deserve everything that God gives them, and that is not true. We deserve death. And it's only because of his mercy that we are here today. Mary, I believe, was overwhelmed with what Jesus had done for her. She felt indebted and probably wondered what she could do to really show that she loved him and that she was so grateful for all that he had done for her. And it's likely that she felt even this was the very least she could do. Am I grateful for what Jesus has done for me? And is there fruit coming from my life that shows that I am truly grateful and love Jesus? It can be easy for us to go through the motions of worship and service, to perform what we feel is our duty, rather than it actually being the outworking of a grateful love for Christ and all that he has done for us. It can also be a tendency for us to have the attitude that I have now accomplished my duty, rather than realizing that life is too short to render to God all that he deserves. Jesus said of Mary, "She did what she could. She hath done what she could," which tells me that she did it with all of her heart. Can that be said of you and me in this past week as we reflect on our relationship with Christ and as we related to others, those who we came in contact with? Have we done all we could? Joshua 23:11 says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God." Take heed that we love God. Psalm 40:16, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." Let's be a people like Mary who magnify the Lord in worship and acts of service for all that he has done for us. We need that daily personal relationship with Jesus. We need to be touched daily by the gift of salvation. If we are, there will be fruit that will bless all those around us, and God will be glorified. Number two, true service is costly. What Mary brought to Jesus was very costly in monetary means. And I'm not here to suggest that service will always cost us money, or even large sums of money, but true service will cost us something. True service will cost us something. Maybe not money, but maybe it will cost us our time that we think is precious to us. Maybe it means crucifying desires for self-indulgence. I had to wonder if Mary had any money left after spending for this ointment. Guess it's possible she did. But what a sacrifice she made to take that large sum of money that took months to collect and pour it on Jesus as an act of love and devotion. And her willingness to do all she could challenges me. There was no question where her allegiance was. There were many other things she could have done with that money. Turn with me to Luke 21, in verses 1 to 4. Notice what Jesus said about this woman. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. It talks about the rich. We have two examples here. The rich men casting their money in, their gifts. And then it talks about this woman, this poor woman who threw in two mites, all of her living. And Jesus gave recognition to this poor woman and declared that she threw in more than all these rich men. Now, how can that be? Rich men should have far more than a poor woman, right? What was Jesus getting at here? I believe Jesus wished to see not only how much money everyone gave, but in what manner and spirit it was done. Reverently or irreverently, unto God or unto men, as to display or as to conceal. The searching eye of the Master struck right through the outward demeanor of each worshiper, right down to the motive that moved the hand. He was reading each heart and marking whether the gift was the fruit of a devotionless habit or an humble, sincere gift of gratitude and consecration to God. And in this story of Mary, I don't believe it was the large sum of money that Jesus saw. Jesus saw beyond that. He saw a heart of love and devotion. He saw a spirit of gratitude. He saw that she meant everything she did. It came from her heart. It was not an empty action to try to please men. It was not just out of duty. It was purely voluntarily. Is service costing us something? Am I doing all I can when it comes to serving out of a heart of sincerity? Self-denial was something Mary had to deal with, and we do as well. We'll look at that a little more later. But we have countless opportunities to put feet washing into practice, something we do twice a year to help us remember our relationship with our brethren and how we need to serve one another in humility and love. But we have countless opportunities to do that. This is a busy time of year for everyone. But let's not lose focus of why we're here. Let's not lose focus of others who are in need, others that can use a hand, others that need encouraging. Let's serve each other with willing hearts. Let's remember that Christ gave his all voluntarily. In service, remember that it's not so much how much we do that will count in the end, but by what spirit we do what we do. And another thing I want to point out here is that Christ accepts the humblest gifts. It's easy to look at this passage of Mary and say that, wow, she could have been proud for all that she was able to do. But I don't believe that was Mary's attitude. An humble gift will still cost us something. Pride is a characteristic of our carnal man. While I believe Mary did all that she could in this act of service, I still believe that she probably felt it still wasn't enough for all that God had done for her. But what is beautiful is that Jesus accepted this humble act of service and was deeply moved by it. Number 3, It's through broken things that real blessings can be realized and experienced. This spikenard was in this alabaster box or vase, and until it was broken or unsealed, the spikenard was useless. The aroma was trapped in until it was broken. No one could smell it. No one could benefit from it. Many things need to be broken before they are useful. It is on crushed grain that man is fed. It is by bruised plants that men can be restored to health. It was by broken pitchers that Gideon triumphed. It was from a nearly empty barrel and cruse that the prophet was sustained. It was on boards and broken pieces of the ship that Paul and his companions were saved. It was amid the fragments of broken humanity that the promise of a Savior was given. And not one of Christ's bones was broken, yet it is by the broken life of Christ that his people can live eternally. It's wonderful to think about. And through this example, Mary breaking this box, we are taught how blessed and glorious it is to serve Christ with our all. So as we ponder this phrase, she hath done what she could. What else needed to be broken for this to be true? For this to have been true? Mary needed to be broken, and I believe she was. Otherwise, this testimony of her would not have been true, that she had done what she could. Selfishness is a threat that often hinders us from being able to unleash the power and blessing of service. And I find it that way in my life. It's a tremendous challenge. But true service requires self-denial. If you are a father or mother here this morning, you know that your calling requires a lot of service. How are we doing? Is our service to our families, brothers and sisters in the church, and neighbors, coming out of a heart of love? The love of Christ? Or is it being marred by an unbroken, selfish spirit? Jonah is a Bible example who did not have a broken will. He wanted his own way, and he took his own way. And it ended in disaster. There was no blessing in it for him, and the message to the unsaved was hindered by this one man who was unbroken. Christ voluntarily allowed his body to be broken in death to give you and me life. What does that mean to us this morning? What does that mean to you? That Christ was willing to have his body broken so that we can live. If we have been born again and the Spirit of Christ is directing our lives, we have the ability to bless others through acts of unselfish service. We have the ability to show Christ to others. And the effects will be more than we'll ever know. That's the way unselfish service works. I don't believe Mary really knew how much it meant to Jesus that day. But it touched Jesus in this difficult journey to the cross. God help us to become broken people who can become useful in the kingdom of God, and may God receive all the glory. Number four, contentment must be found in the approval of God, not men. We see in this account that Mary had one goal, and that was to serve her master. She loved him deeply. We have no reason to believe that she was affected at all by the angry responses of the others, or that she even came with a desire to please men. She was okay without their approval. She was seeking the approval of Jesus. If we are going to find fulfillment in life, we must seek God's approval, not the approval of others. Turn with me to Matthew 6. I'd like to read the first four verses. It says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Here Jesus says to take heed that you don't do your alms, or you could put in deeds of compassion before men. In other words, don't do things just to be seen of men. Don't do things for the glory of men. There are many people today that crave and live for the approval of others, and I hope that we aren't in that group. Jesus says they have their reward. To those who seek God's approval, Jesus says God the Father will give the reward. Whose reward do we want? Turn with me to Jeremiah 2 in verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah 2, verse 12, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Here the children of Israel had forsaken God, the fountain of living water. God is the fountain, the only fountain that will satisfy the inner longings of our hearts. And notice what the children of Israel had after they forsook God and turned to idols. They had broken cisterns that held no water. No water. They tried and tried to fill and satisfy, but it always resulted in an empty cistern. If we are one who is trying to find fulfillment through the approval of others, we will be like this broken cistern which is never filled. It's not a fulfilling life. Only God can satisfy those inner longings. Only God can give that living water that quenches our thirst. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price." Only when we crave Christ and the approval of God will our bondage for the craving of human approval be broken. There is true contentment found in God's blessing upon our lives. Anything other than that takes us into a bondage that robs us of spiritual peace and joy. Jesus saw the heart of Mary, and he understood that she was doing all that she could. What does Jesus see in my life, in your life? Does he see a heart that is at rest in Jesus? Or a heart that is restless and empty because there's an idol in my life? I am seeking the glory of men. I hope that's not the case. I hope that each of us this morning are finding rest, finding fulfillment in Jesus, the one who can satisfy those deepest longings. Lastly, number 5. Doing is the only satisfactory proof that my Christianity is a real work of the Spirit. After Jesus heard all the fuss about the waste of this expensive ointment, he said, "Let her alone. Why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me." And also in verse 8, Jesus said, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Jesus was touched by the fruit that was coming from Mary's life. He could tell it was out of a genuine heart that she was serving him in this way. In Matthew 7:20, Jesus says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." What is in my life, whether it be serving self and idols or serving Jesus Christ, will be evident by the fruit that comes from my life. I think we all know that, but it's good for us to be reminded of that and think about that often. "By their fruits ye shall know them." Profession and words come easy, don't they? But it's the fruit that comes forth that really reveals who is on the throne of my heart. Is the Spirit of God that which motivates me to do what I do? Can the world see Jesus when they look at your life? Are you faithful in the spiritual strife, in work, spirit, faith, and charity? Can the world see Jesus when they look at you? May God help us to be faithful servants of Christ who are wholeheartedly serving and showing Jesus to others. It's a work that's about lifting up Christ, not myself. It's a work that's about lifting up Jesus, the Savior of the world. May God receive all the honor and the glory that is due his name as we serve him faithfully.